Whenever Jesus speaks of heaven and hell, it's more sobering than anybody else that I know, and probably more sobering than when I do myself, which, as a preacher, that should be at least somewhat of a cause for concern. Okay, found it. And the reality here that he presents is that many people will attempt to enter the narrow gate and not be able to. And the door is going to be shut, and they're not going to be able to get into heaven. That's very sobering. But why does Jesus say this? Why does he present this to his followers or to all who hear? Not to discourage. He never speaks words that discourage us, but sometimes, as we're hearing the word of the Lord, the evil one wants to sow discouragement in the midst of that. The evil one always wants to sow weeds in the middle of the wheat so that we'll pull them both out. He wants to sow discouragement when we hear a difficult thing that Jesus said so that we'll just say, oh, Jesus wouldn't say that. He loves me. That's too difficult. I'm going to just ignore that. But let's notice in the second reading, my son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's proof in the book of Hebrews. It's proof that you are a chosen son or daughter of God by whether the Lord disciplines you. And as the author of Hebrews, perhaps Paul, states, all discipline at the time seems a cause for sadness, not for joy, but it leads to joy. At the time, it doesn't feel good, but it leads to joy. And when Jesus says something that's rather sobering, it's kind of hard to hear, we have to be careful how we hear, because he is love itself, and he is the truth. He will only ever speak the truth to us. And if we're hearing something else in the midst of that, it might be that the evil one is sowing discouragement as we're hearing the word. If you hear the words of Jesus talking about heaven and hell as someone who loves you and who may be correcting you, and I've received the correction of the Lord a few times in my life that wasn't through another person. Usually it comes through another person, probably mom, dad, or a teacher, or a coach. I've received the correction of the Lord through many a coach in my life. And then sometimes it's directly from him. It's difficult to take at first. And I still remember the first time that I received that from the Lord. And as I think back now, actually, it was also through a spiritual director. And he very ever so gently and lovingly, but ever so fully, brought the hammer down on me. And in the way that only a spiritual director who's known you for years can. And it was difficult to take, but it led to joy. It led to repentance. I had to change some of the things that I was doing, and it led me to a deeper repentance and to joy. We need to not be afraid to hear the Lord, not the voice of our own self-condemnation, but really Jesus, the voice of love, calling us if we've fallen or if we've wandered astray, if we've fallen on that narrow path and we're kind of just sitting in the mud for a second because we're discouraged, or we've wandered off the path a little bit. He's the one saying, there's so much at stake. I need you to get back up and keep walking. There's so much at stake. I need you to come back on the narrow way that's difficult, but that leads through the narrow gate, I guess, in this case. I want you to come back. And this is about addressing the foundations of our faith, because what Jesus is speaking against here is presumption. Presumption is when we think, oh, I'm a Catholic. I've been baptized, which, by the way, that's super important, so good. I go to church, also really good. But we don't want to be presumptuous about the way that we live that out day in and day out the rest of the week, or about the way that we, even just about the way that we're in church, the way that we receive communion. I speak a lot about that, and you already know that probably, but that when we receive Jesus, that's what he's doing in us is more important than just the fact that we're here. It's about what he's doing. It's that we need him, and hopefully we desire him. And so we're invited not to be presumptuous, to assume, of course I'm going to heaven. I don't need to really do any work on my salvation. I'm going to heaven. You know, I'm a pretty good person. So, now this is the common lie of our age. Good people go to heaven. That's probably the most commonly held religious belief of any kind. I'm stealing that from Father Mike Schmitz a little bit. Good people go to heaven. And, you know, whether people believe in God or whether they don't, whether they believe in Jesus, if they're Catholic, if they're Baptist, if they're non-religious, the most commonly held religious belief in our culture is that good people go to heaven. And what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know you. He locks the door. He says, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. It really makes me think we should ask ourselves the question, what is it that makes me a Christian? What is it that makes me a Catholic? Obviously baptism, obviously the sacraments. But we also want to remember that those aren't magical. They're true spiritual. They're filled with spiritual power. And yet they're in the context of a relationship where through faith, we're following Jesus. And yes, they always imply repentance when we need to. Faith and repentance, or faith and obedience, are part of that relationship with Jesus. That's really that's one of the graces of the sacraments, really, are those things. And so, the Lord invites us to not be overconfident about our salvation. And it'd be easy for us to read the last line of this and say, oh, that's speaking of priests. Some who are first will be last. I shouldn't just say, well, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm a priest. Come on, I did 5 years of seminary, so I don't have to go to hell, okay? I got ordained, so I wouldn't go to hell, okay? I'm a priest. Come on, Lord. I could be like these people. That could happen to me. I could be like these people. Lord, you ate and drank with us. You taught in our streets. I went to Sacred Heart. You know, we're bros. And he might say to me, if I don't follow the Lord, like, and strive to enter through the narrow gate, he might say to me, I don't know you. You know, you wandered away from me a long time ago in your heart. And I mean, I see a few concerned faces. By the grace of God, that's not going to happen. But to be presumptuous about our salvation is what Jesus is warning against. Don't just presume. Oh, yeah, I'm an expert in that. There's a statistic with pilots, and I don't remember what the exact number is, but my dad and his dad were both military pilots, and so I've accumulated a lot of safety information over the years. I know a lot of ways that I'm probably not going to die from because I've been lectured about them. And because I'm not a pilot, I probably won't die for them. A lot of the accidents happen right in the beginning, obviously. There's this pretty steep learning curve when you're learning how to fly a helicopter or a plane or whatever it is. And then for about 20 years, there aren't very many accidents. And I think it's around the 20-year mark. I can't really remember. They spike again. Why? Presumption. They get presumptuous. Oh, I can do this. Oh, he knows what I'm doing. Oh, they know where we'll be. And they could maybe know those things and maybe not. And in our faith, we can get that way too. So the Lord says, address the foundations of your faith. Do you really know me? And do you really pursue me? And yes, the Lord does not want to discourage you here and say, oh, you don't really know God. You think you know God? You don't know God. No, that's the evil one. The evil one wants you to, when you fall on that narrow way and you're walking, you're trying to follow Jesus, when you fall, the evil one wants to say, see, you'll never make it. You'll never get through that narrow gate. Might as well give up now. That's the voice of discouragement. That's the voice of the evil one. Or to say, oh, you don't know Jesus, oh, he's not going to know you. That's from the evil one. But what would Jesus say? You do know me, but you barely even know me. I want you to know me more. And for us to say, Lord, yeah, I do, and I desire more. I want more. I want more of you. That's the attitude of somebody who's going to heaven. I want more. I know you, but I don't know you as well as I could, should, would. And so there's this peace that we have that isn't the same as satisfaction. It's not the same as, oh, I'm good. I'm satisfied. I've got enough of Jesus. Thank you very much. That's not the attitude of somebody who's on the way to heaven. So the Lord invites us into that striving. He says strive, and that's really the word. Now, if we're doing this for ourselves, we realize that we have to also realize that we are called to go out and to be witnesses. We are sent. You are sent as apostles. Not with the office of like bishop, but we are all of us. Apostle is one who is sent. So you're sent out into the world to go, and what do you think I'm going to say? Yep. Evangelize. I don't know who said it, but I have the ears of a bat, so I heard you. We're called to evangelize, which means to tell the good news. Now, we are not the good news. Now, I think you're all pretty good news. I like you all. And, I mean, sometimes we can be tempted to think we are the message, but we're not. We're not the message. We're not the good news. He is. We're not better than anybody who isn't sitting next to you in all the empty seats. We're not better than any of those. I'm not. I'm not better than anybody here. I just know somebody who is. It's really simple. And Sarah mentioned the Alpha course before Mass. That's really simple because you don't even have to bring the subject up. You don't even have to preach the gospel. I mean, you just bring a friend to dinner, watch a video, have a conversation about it. It's about the least threatening thing you can do for most people. That doesn't mean it isn't terrifying when somebody begins to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. I think that's always a little bit scary, but very good. And we're called to do that. We're called to accompany other people. The number one biggest word of Pope Francis's pontificate is accompaniment. We're supposed to accompany people. And if you think about your own life, what is the number one help to you when you fall down on that narrow way and you've gone astray, you've wandered? What's been the number one help for you? For me, it's been other brothers and sisters in Christ who have helped me back up. And if it weren't for them, I would have given up many years ago and said, you know what? How many times does God forgive? What is it, 70 times, 7 times? Yeah, I'm out of times. It's over for me. If not for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I would have given up under the weight of all my sins and failures and unworthiness and said, heaven's not for me, it's for other people, but it's not for me. Now, how many people out in the world, in your world, are saying to themselves that same thing? And you are able to encourage, to invite, to accompany them to Jesus. You don't have to be an expert. You don't even have to be good. You just have to know somebody who is. I mean, I'm not pointing at Deacon Kevin. He's pretty good too. I know I've shared this with you before, and I think some of you have heard this at the end of a Scott Hahn talk about probably confession, but John Paul II, that story of John Paul II and the beggar priest comes to mind. There were two priests. One of them was from, I think, the East Coast somewhere, and he was in Rome for a conference or something. And as he's walking from one church to another or from the Vatican to his hotel room or wherever, he walks past this church and just sees a beggar and recognizes the beggar. And the beggar was his classmate at seminary. And the beggar was ordained. That's a priest who's now a beggar on the streets in Rome. And he says, what? He recognizes him and he says, oh my gosh, it's me. How have you been? I don't know. Why are you here? Oh, I don't want to talk about it. He had a lot of issues and just things had spiraled out of control. And he didn't want to go home, I think, out of shame, but he wasn't a priest. He didn't have faculties as a priest anymore, so he was begging. And the first priest says, I'm going to see John Paul II today. I'm meeting the Pope, and I'm going to tell him about you, and we're going to pray for you. And the beggar priest is like, thanks very much. You holy people, go do that. Thank you. And usually when you meet the Pope, I think, I've never done it, but you just shake his hand and you're like, thanks, Holy Father, hi, pray for me, I'm praying for you. It's like you move through pretty quickly. So I don't know how this priest managed to tell the whole story. Maybe he just grabbed the Pope's hand and like wouldn't let go. John Paul II, here's the story. My classmate who got ordained with me, he's a beggar. In any case, John Paul II invited both of them to dinner that night. So he goes back to find his classmate beggar priest and says, hey, the Pope invited us to dinner. And the guy said, oh, I'm not going. No way. And he said, no, no, you're my ticket in. So you are going. You are going with me. So they went back to the hotel room and got the guy cleaned up, and they went to dinner and had dinner with John Paul II. At the end of dinner, the Pope dismissed everybody but this beggar. And 15 minutes later, both of them came out. And his friend was like, you just spent 15 minutes alone with Pope John Paul II. What happened? And the guy said, well, as soon as you guys left and the door was closed, he turned to me and said, would you hear my confession? And I said, Holy Father, I'm a beggar. I'm a street beggar. And he said, so am I. Would you hear my confession? So I said, well, Holy Father, I lost my faculty to hear confessions. And then John Paul II said, well, I am the Pope, so I can restore those faculties right now if you want. And so I heard his confession. And then at the end of that, I thought maybe I should go to confession too. And for my penance, he said to me, your penance is to go back to the church where you were begging and invite all of our fellow beggars to the feast. That's what evangelization is. And that's why we're doing the Alpha Course. That's why we're being sent. One beggar trying to help another beggar to find the feast.